In your Bibles, you'd like to now turn unto 2 Chronicles, and this evening we'll take up the narrative that is found in chapter 11, and we'll read through to verse 12 of chapter 12. So beginning in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, and at the opening verse. And Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem. He gathered of the house of Judah and Benjamin 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against Israel, that he might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shimei, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me. And they obeyed the words of the Lord, and returned from going against Jeroboam. And Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem, and built cities for the defence of Judah. He even built Bethlehem, and Etam, and Tekorah, and Bethser, and Shucho, and Adullam, and Gath, and Marash, and Sif, and Adoram, and Lachish, and Issachar, and Zorah, and Ahijon, and Hebron, which are in Judah, and in Benjamin, fenced cities. And he fortified the strongholds, and put captains in them, and a store of victual, and of oil, and wine. In every several city, he put shields and spears, and made them exceeding strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. And the priests and the Levites, that were in all Israel, resorted to him out of all their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions, and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. And he ordained them priests for the high places, and for the devils, and for the calves which he had made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. And Rehoboam took him Maalath, the daughter of Jerimoth, the son of David, to wife, and Abigail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse, which bare him children, Jeush, and Shamri, and Sahem. And after he took Micaiah, the daughter of Absalom, which bare him Abijah, and Atiah, and Sisah, and Shelomoth. And Rehoboam loved Micah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and his concubines. For he took 18 wives and 80 concubines, and begat 28 sons and 80 daughters. And Rehoboam made Abijah, the son of Micaiah, the chief, to be ruler among his brethren, for he thought to make him king. And he dealt wisely, and dispersed all of his children throughout all the countries of Judea and Benjamin, unto every fenced city. And he gave them victual in abundance, and he desired many wives. And it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established a kingdom, and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of God, the law of the Lord, and all Israel with him. And it came to pass that in the 5th year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. With 1,200 chariots and 70,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, the Lubims and the Sukkims and the Ethiopians. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Then came Shimei the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, The Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shimei, saying, They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took all he carried away. He took all he carried away, also the shields of gold which Solomon had made, instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief guard that kept the entrance to the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them and brought them again into the guard chamber. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah things went well. So reads the word of the Lord. Amen. Following on from this morning's sermon, I'd now like to take a brief look at Rehoboam's reign in Judah. We ended the narrative this morning with Israel rebelling against the house of David and being split in two. As we know from this passage of scripture, Rehoboam reigned for a total of 17 years in Judah. And there's much to be gained from his reign. We shall see that there was much he did that was wrong, but there's still lessons to be learnt from this passage. And with the Lord's help, I hope to look at some of these lessons this evening and to draw out some lessons for ourselves. So, the kingdom's now been rent in two. Hadoram, having been killed, gone out when he went out to collect those taxes over the northern tribes. Rehoboam comes to Jerusalem. And as he comes to Jerusalem, we see him considering his next move, what he should do as king. He perhaps begins to question what he has done wrong. He perhaps consults with those men around him and asks what their next move should be, now the kingdom has been split. And in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 11, we see him gathering the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against Israel, that he might bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam. He gathers a vast army for two tribes. It's perhaps hard for us to imagine all those men gathered together, preparing to go out to war. Maybe one of the reasons for Rehoboam gathering this, he perhaps begins to feel a bit of guilt in his heart for that unwise counsel he'd already heeded, and for making Israel's life and yoke harder. But it's interesting, as I considered this verse and this opening of 2 Chronicles 11, there's something missing from it. We don't see Rehoboam consulting the Lord. We don't see him on his knees in prayer, asking what he should do, what his next course of action should be. And again, my mind turned to those proverbs that he might have known. And I'm sure we all know that verse in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Again, it's another one of those chapters that starts with the words, "My son." But Rehoboam, having not sought the Lord, we see him leaning towards an action that is contrary to the Lord's will. We see him putting himself first. He wants to gain the whole kingdom, rather than first asking of God and seeing what God's purposes are. Yet again, we see an outworking of the sovereignty of the Lord occur. For in verse 2, the word of the Lord came to Shimei, the man of God, saying, "Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin." The Lord graciously intervenes to bring to Rehoboam what he should do. He uses this prophet Shimei, and we shall look at some of the other words Shimei says to Rehoboam later on in the sermon this evening. So what does the Lord have to say to Rehoboam as he's about to embark upon this campaign and bring Israel into a civil war? In verse 4 we have that answer. "Thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me. And they obeyed the words of the Lord, and returned from going out against Jeroboam." God's sovereignty and his sovereign will was that Israel should not go to war against each other at this time. The Lord instructs them not to turn against their fellow countrymen, here described as brethren, and instructs them to return to their own homes. And here we learn something further of God's sovereignty, in that, yes, he has split the kingdom of Israel, but he has not split it to war. In ordinary circumstances, men and women may say, when a kingdom's split like that, or a country, and many countries in world's history have proved this, that when there is a parting of two opposing rulers, or those that want to rule over the nation, civil war often results. But here, We see the Lord sovereignly intervening and stopping any civil war. Rehoboam may have not sought the Lord in choosing to go up against Israel, but it doesn't stop the Lord intervening. Rehoboam may well have had the advantage having that tribe of Benjamin and Judah and that vast army of 180,000 men. But the Lord still says he's not to go out. From this we can learn ourselves that when we come to certain paths in our lives, certain ways and divisions and things that perhaps cause us to worry or we're not sure which way to go, we should learn not to rely on our own understanding. We should learn to pray aright and to seek to lean on God's will. And when we see God's will revealed unto us, we should also learn to follow it. For it is to Rehoboam's credit here that he does back down from conflict. For if he had disobeyed the word of Shimei, or the word of God, it would have resulted in destruction. It would have resulted in him going against the Lord's will. But rather, he does that brave, that honourable thing, and desists from military action. Thus, with the civil war averted, and with seeming peace in that land, things seem to begin to go well for Rehoboam. We have the strong cities, those fenced cities, being built. Cities for the defence of the kingdom. We see them being fortified, called strongholds, and captains put in them for the protection of Judah. They are obviously blessed with abundance, for they are able to store victuals and oil and wine. We also see, as we come down into the verse 13 and onwards, that worship was able to continue. We see the tribe of Levi returning to Jerusalem to take up the service of the Lord and to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. But it's interesting to note here that as things are going well in Egypt, we don't hear of Rehoboam reinstituting sacrifice or going up to the house of the Lord to worship. Rather, we read in verse 17, so they strengthened the kingdom of Judah. From this we perhaps learn or can gather that it was those that had come to seek the Lord God of Israel that had come up to Jerusalem, and those that strengthened the kingdom of Judah. In these verses, Rehoboam is seemingly absent. We don't see him going up to the house at these points. We don't see him instructing the Levites to carry on the worship of the Lord in Jerusalem. And often, as is the case, and has been the case in history, when God's law is upheld in the land, or is held to even by the majority of people in a loose way, things often go well in the nation, for it helps to put a restraint upon sin. And this is perhaps what we see going on here. There were those who had sought out the Lord in Israel, in Judah rather, and in so doing had sought to walk in the ways of the Lord. For it says, and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David, and Solomon. So we see at the beginning of Solomon's reign, Rehoboam's reign here, there were a period of time where the law was upheld, where worship in the temple was upheld, and where they walked in the paths of David and of Solomon. However, as so often is the case in the Word of God, that going well is interrupted. For in verse 18, we begin to see events taking a different pattern. For in verse 18, we begin to see Rehoboam's family situation described. Verse 18 opens with the account of two wives and of his children. And then we find him taking a third wife. And in verse 21, we have it stated, "For he took 18 wives and 80 concubines and begat 28 sons." Here we see him following after Solomon in the number of wives. We saw how, and we know how, Solomon loved many strange women. If there's one thing that can be said of Rehoboam here, he's not described as taking strange wives. But we still see sin entering into his life. We see him having little regard for that sanctity of marriage. And again, he fails to hear the words of his own father. We know how Solomon took many wives. But as a church, only recently we came through that book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon, looking back on his life, was able to make many reflections. And in Ecclesiastes 9, in verse 9, we have that verse. "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life. Of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labour which thou takest under the sun." That verse can't have meant much to Rehoboam. He ignores God's command that it is wife, not wives. And we see the family unit thus undermined in Judah. It has been undermined for a long time, though. We know how David had little regard for the sanctity of marriage at times. We've seen how Solomon certainly did. And now those sins are repeated. And as a side here, there are many good moral arguments from the Word of God that can be made in supporting marriage. But as Christians, if there is one reason above all for supporting marriage and the family, we should let it be a spiritual one. For what does marriage symbolise? It symbolises the union of the Christ and his church, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 5. The kingdom having now been established and strengthened somewhat, Rehoboam now embarks on a downward spiral, perhaps started with his wife's and his family, but it soon continues further. And chapter 12 really does mark this turning point here. For in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord. Up until now, things had gone very well in Judah. They had walked for 3 years with the Lord and perhaps known blessings as a nation. But complacency sets in. They strengthen themselves. Rehoboam no longer relies upon the Lord. Rather, he now seeks to go in his own strength. It's almost as if when Judah was under threat at the start, when that rebellion happened, that Rehoboam kept the Lord close. He was happy for the worship to continue. He was happy to see worship maintained. But as things settle, and as perhaps peace settles upon the nation, Rehoboam begins to see there's no longer a need of the Lord. And this comfort that he seems to have, and this keeping of the enemy at bay, leads Rehoboam to cast off God's ways. It teaches us that God is not to be just relied upon for those times of hardship, but the Lord must be sought in all times, whether it be hardship or whether it be blessing. Rehoboam begins to rely upon self. He does not depend upon God. He seeks to go about his own course. And we must likewise take heed lest we also fall. For it's so easy when things are going well for us to start to think what can possibly go wrong. We perhaps begin to let down our guard. We perhaps don't pray as often. We get casual in our day-to-day reading of the Word of God. But we must take heed, unless likewise we fall. Rehoboam took no heed of God's word. He let his guard down in establishing his family. It is said he desired many wives. He let the lust of his own heart rule over God's word. He was not prepared to subdue his heart unto God's word. For in verse 2 it is said, "And it came to pass that in the 5th year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, because they had transgressed against the Lord." We perhaps also ask at this point, what were those other sins that Judah were caused to partake of and transgress against the Lord with? The account isn't given to us in Chronicles, but if we turn a few pages back in our Bibles to Kings and 1 Kings 14, we have there a shorter summary of Rehoboam's reign, but some additional details. And in verse 21, we'll take up the narrative there. "And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 40 and 1 year old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they have committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nation, which the Lord cast out before the children, before the children of Israel. Having forsook the law of the Lord and beginning to rely upon self, sin enters. False worship comes in. And we see that the building of the high places and the images and the groves. And under every green tree. It is somewhat of a side note, but a sad irony that on the December the 25th every year, we see Christians putting things under green trees and almost worshipping those green trees. If the Bible ever comes close to mentioning Christmas, this is perhaps the closest it gets. And it is in the context of sin and false worship. How we need to take heed and guard ourselves against allowing false worship to come in. We also see further sin entering in through the Sodomites in the land. And perhaps this is the conclusion of Rehoboam's own failing concerning his family and his marriages that he made. He, in forsaking the law of God concerning marriage, in only taking one wife, he tramples it under his feet. And those round about look at him and they say, "You don't have any regard for the sanctity of marriage, so why should we? We'll do our own things. We'll follow our own lusts. We'll do those things which are right in our own heart." And before long, a greater sin has entered. And how this should be a pertinent lesson to the church in this day and age, where we see these things so broadcast in the land, placed into positions of authority, even spoken of in high places and spoken of as being good things. The church has failed to uphold marriage in many cases. And this, and what we see in this day and age, is the conclusion of this. The world can so easily point at the church and say, "You haven't regarded marriage as the word of God says, so why should we?" It teaches us that as Christians, as individual Christians, and as local churches, we should always seek to keep sin without. For when sin enters in, the world will soon use it as an excuse and a justification for their own sins. So with Rehoboam's backsliding, we soon then find that Shishak, that king or ruler over Egypt, comes up. And comes up with a vast army. An army that can't be numbered. An army that is bigger than the one that Rehoboam had assembled 4 years before. And he begins this conflict, this war against Rehoboam. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Rehoboam had built those strong cities. And in building those strong cities, he had stopped relying upon the word of God. He had stopped trusting in the Lord. And he begins to trust in his own strength. But when the pressures of Shishak come and that army, his own strength fails. And here we see that truth of relying upon self to prove futile when life's pressures come. So often is the case, unless we're properly grounded upon the word of God and seeking the Lord, we'll easily be buffeted about when pressures come, when afflictions come, when trials come. So, with Shishak taking those fenced cities and now approaching unto Jerusalem with that vast army, with Rehoboam's strong cities having failed, perhaps with his army largely defeated, Shimei now reappears on the scene. We're not told a great deal about this prophet, Shimei, but what we do learn from him also teaches us. And he comes before Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord." As he comes up to Rehoboam, he doesn't fear him. He comes up to him and speaks the word of the Lord. He doesn't beat about the bush. He doesn't begin on some other theme. He comes straight to the point. And he states, "Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me. Therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak." He plainly declares the word of God. He plainly calls sin, sin, and states that Rehoboam has failed and has trampled God's law underfoot. He's fearless before the king and the princes and the people. He obviously fears God more than the king. It's interesting to note here, he only declares God's judgment. The liberal today from the pulpit will often say, we're to preach love. We're not to preach judgment. We're not to preach hell. But from Shimei, we learn that he is not afraid to preach judgment. He states plainly and clearly that the Lord had brought this for judgment, had brought Shishak up for judgment. It teaches us that we should also plainly declare God's word, that we should not be afraid to call sin, sin. Having heard that word of the prophet, the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and they said, "The Lord is righteous." It's interesting here, the choice of language that the Lord has been inspired to use concerning Rehoboam. We don't find the word repentance used. Humbling means to bring one into subjection. We see them humbling themselves before the Lord. They perhaps decide that they best take up some of those old laws. They perhaps decide to cast off some of their old ways. They even acknowledge that the Lord is righteous in judgment. But again, it's what he doesn't do that teaches us much. We don't see him asking for forgiveness. We don't see any true repentance in this or any of the following verses. It's Rehoboam continuing as he perhaps started that reign, keeping God close enough, but not too close. He just wanted God there to keep the pieces, if it were, to keep Shishak away from him. If there had been true sorrow for his sin and true repentance, things might have happened or worked out differently, as we shall shortly consider. For we must remember, it's only godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. We must remember that it is only true sorrow of sin and repentance that will bring us into true fellowship with the Lord and will protect us. Having humbled themselves, Shimei has to come before the Lord again. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shimei saying, "They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries." So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took away the treasures of the house of the Lord. As I said, if there had been true repentance, things may have worked out differently for Rehoboam. Rehoboam still wanted to hold on to his sin in one way. He wasn't prepared to cast out false worship. If he had been, it might have been to his credit. But we see him wanting to hold on to old ways while trying to serve God. Therefore God says, "Nevertheless, they shall be his servants." That's the servants of Shishak, that they may know my service. It's interesting to note here that again we see our Christ saying something similar in the Gospels. For in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 we have that well known verse of Christ saying that you cannot serve two masters. No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Rehoboam tries to keep God's judgment at bay by serving him. The Lord states that he shall serve Shishak, that he may know the Lord's service. In serving Shishak and being brought into affliction under him, perhaps Rehoboam begins to see, or it is hoped that he'll begin to see, that the service of man, the service of sin, self, lust, is harder than the service of God. For we see Shishak oppressing them in the later verses. For he takes the treasures of the house of the Lord. He takes away the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And when King Rehoboam went out, they had to take those shields with them and then bring them again into the chamber. We see Rehoboam going about under the oppression of Shishak. He's entrapped to him. Yet, if he had served the Lord, he would have known true liberty. He would have known that my service, that's the service of the Lord, is light compared to the service of mammon. That he would have known that the service of the Lord brings blessing and not the service of man. Shishak takes away treasures. Blessings of abundance are soon carried off. Gold, those gold shields are taken away, out of the land, carried off. The treasures of the house of the Lord are taken away. Here, as the Lord is forsaken, blessings are removed out. And instead, inferior shields are made. They're made from brass instead of gold. And so often is the case when churches, when we compromise on truth, blessings are taken away. And before long, inferior forms of worship are relied upon. How we need to guard ourselves against allowing sin any foothold. We must guard ourselves against serving ourself, fellow man, our lusts. For if we do so, those treasures out from our heart are easily stolen away by Satan, taken away, and blessings that we once know of knowing lost. How we need to guard ourselves against them. In conclusion, we can perhaps think of Psalm 119. And just in conclusion, I'd just like to turn to those opening verses of Psalm 119. Again, a psalm that perhaps was known in Israel. And the opening verses of that psalm tell us, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Rehoboam proved that the service of man was restrictive. He had to serve Shishak, and he proved that service restrictive. We see him humbling himself to a certain degree in order just to keep the wrath of God at bay. We don't see a full repentance. We see, and again it's interesting just to note in verse 12 in 2 Chronicles, in that passage we considered, that when things went well in Judah, wrath was withheld. It doesn't say when Rehoboam did this or that and worshipped the Lord. It states when things went well in Judah. Again, signifying that it is perhaps because of a remnant that sought to keep God's word, that punishment was withheld and judgment. God was faithful here, that his mercy endured and withheld patience. And we must ask ourselves who we serve. Do we serve ourselves, the world, God? Or do we try and seek to serve both God and the world? Do we truly repent of sin and turn unto God? We considered that inheritance this morning and that portion that is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps that opening section of Psalm 119 should be our prayer, particularly verses 5 and 6. Oh, that my dark ways were directed to keep thy statutes, then I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. It's only by respecting the Lord and his word, it is only by holding to God's word, that we shall know true liberty, that we shall be free and have blessings. It is only through that. For why should we expect blessings when we cast off God's word and don't serve him aright? So let each one of us here be found to serve the Lord, that we would not be like Rehoboam, seeking to serve the Lord while being oppressed under Egypt, or seeking to keep the Lord closed and not casting out sin. But rather, let us keep those ways and those statutes and have respect unto all the commandments of the Lord, not just one or two, but his complete law, and that in so keeping the law we may have liberty, but most of all, in keeping the law and following after our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, we would obtain that blessing and that obtain that inheritance that we considered this morning. May the Lord bless these thoughts and considerations unto our souls. Amen.